Hi, I'm Pastor Torrin Brooks, and welcome to Faith Christian Church. Delighted you decided to join us today. For the next 30 minutes, we're going to be looking through God's Word and finding ways for it to apply to our lives today. Hope you enjoy this morning's sermon.
I want to get to know Him better. I seem to have known Jesus all my life, but there's still things about Him I want to know better. I want to know Him deeper. There is a whole relationship to Jesus Christ that's so much deeper than I could ever think of that's out there for me to keep. Look, the depth of Jesus Christ is so large that the Bible says that all the works that Jesus did on this earth, if it were possible, the world could not contain the books of all the things that He did. Not to mention all the things He's doing now. Because if you think Jesus stopped working the day He ascended to the heavens, you're wrong. Jesus is still doing things. And He hasn't stopped. And I want to know Him better. I want you to know Him better. And I'm hoping by the end of this year, we will have endeavored to know Him better. So that next year, when we start talking about the role of the church in the world, as we go through the epistles next year, then you can take the knowledge of Jesus Christ and apply it to what we're supposed to be doing as the church. We're learning about what we're supposed to be learning about in here. Then we're going to learn about what we're supposed to take from here out to there. Because you know, no good preacher of the first century ever stayed in the synagogue longer than a day. That's good preaching, you just don't know it. Come on. Paul would walk in, he'd start preaching Jesus, and kick him out. That's why Jesus only spent one day a week in church. The rest of the days, what was He doing? Oh, I don't know, out casting out demons, healing the sick, you know, starting fish and chips restaurants on the side of the lake. All kinds of neat stuff. Because the church has a greater responsibility than to meet together once a week for church. But we'll get to that next year. This year, I want you to know Jesus. So let's get to know Him a little bit better this morning. Open your Bibles to Luke, the 23rd chapter. Now, I know, we have already surpassed Easter. And all the stories about Jesus and the crucifixion and the trial are only supposed to happen around Easter, right? I mean, you really are going to mess some people up, Pastor, if you start talking about Easter services in September. Well, to be honest, nothing messes me up than having 90 degree days in September. I didn't move up here for this. I want the cold. If I wanted the heat, I would have stayed in Tennessee. But I want 90 degree days in September. I want 60 degree days in September. Can I get a witness? Amen. I'm glad four of you agree. Well, let's talk about where we're at for a minute. We're at a place where Jesus... I'm not going to use those. We're at a place where Jesus has just been found in the garden. Judas has taken his kiss. He has betrayed Jesus. Jesus has been taken. And Jesus is standing in the trial hall of Pilate. Now, this is no laughing matter. Jesus is right in the middle of something very serious. He knows, because He has been in contact with the Lord, God Almighty, that the time is now at hand. Remember, He just spent hours in agony in the garden begging with God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He's saying, listen, if there's any other way, now would be the time. Because this isn't like what is on my top 10 list of things to do. Suffer. Don't you look at me all holy. You know that none of us like to suffer. If it were possible, I would like for every bad thing that ever happened to me not to happen to me. When I wrecked my bike when I was a teenager in the thicket bush, I would have preferred not to have landed in the thicket bush. How many of you ever know what I'm talking about a thicket bush? Spikes about that tall. My mom never did forgive me. I pierced my ear that day. True story. One of those spikes went right through this ear right here. Lucky it didn't go through my eyeballs. But I'm telling you, none of us like suffering. I didn't like it the day the doctor told me my daughter had diabetes. And for the rest of her life, if God doesn't heal her, for the rest of her life, she's going to have to take 4 shots a day. Now, none of us like to suffer. None of us like... I don't like the idea of suffering. I don't like pain. I'm a sissy. I don't want pain. Don't want suffering. But I do realize this, suffering is going to come. Suffering is going to happen. And the Bible gives this declaration. For the sufferings of this life cannot be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. In other words, if we suffer with Him now, we're going to glory with Him later. And there's no suffering that I can't handle. There's no suffering on this earth that's big enough of a suffering that makes me want to leave Jesus. Because I know if I just hang on, I'm going to make it. Jesus is in Pilate's chamber, and Pilate automatically, after talking to Jesus, finds no fault in Him. You know, if I was Pilate, I'd have said, that's it. Case closed. You know, if Pilate had had the nerve of Judge Judy, this would have all taken a different step. Have you ever noticed that? Because when Judge Judy says, case closed, buddy, nobody argues with her. Now, maybe it's the guy next to her with the gun. I don't know. But nobody seems to argue with Judge Judy. Judge Judy says, case dismissed. Boom. And I've seen it sometimes. She just walks out the room. There's no argument. She's gone. You know, all rise, she's out of here. You know, you're done. But Pilate doesn't have this issue. Pilate's got other issues. So Pilate goes through and he hears them say this. He said, verse 5, but when they were more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Galilee, beginning from through Judea, beginning in Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now listen, there's nothing greater in life than passing the buck. Pilate can't calm the crowd. He realizes he has an uprising on his hands, and he realizes God hath provided him a way out. Herod is in town, just so happens. Why was Herod in town? Pretty simple, probably for Passover. Jesus had just had Passover dinner with his disciples. Everybody else was having Passover dinner. Probably Passover, who knows? Well, let's just say Passover because it seems right. If I'm wrong, you can tell me later and I'll give a rebuttal next week or something. But let's just say he's in town for Passover. For whatever reason, Herod's in town. Herod is in town. And you know what? Herod is not unhappy about seeing Jesus. Listen to this. Verse 8, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and had hoped to see some miracle done by him. Just amazes me that here is a man who is the king of the Jews. Now granted, he is a self-appointed king. Nobody really, the Roman government gave him his authority. This isn't some kind of thing where they took a vote. They didn't live in a democracy. Herod is king, and he's just in town, and he's sitting there, and he sees Jesus coming. He's happy. Now I thought for a minute, why is he really happy? And then the Bible tells us, because he had really desired to see Jesus. Herod, it was one of those kind. Now remember, there are a few people in the history of the New Testament that dared to leave their position to come see Jesus. Now, we first find Nicodemus. Nicodemus leaves in the middle of the night because he don't want to get caught. He thinks if everybody else is asleep or drunk, he can sneak off. And he can go talk to Jesus in private. And what's really sad about that conversation is Jesus is telling him everything he should know. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. He's telling him, he says, listen, you're a leader of the Jews. You should know this stuff by now. And you don't know this stuff by now. You've got to be born again. There's things that are of the flesh and there's things of the spirit. Well, you seem to get all the flesh stuff down pretty good. You're not drinking and you're living right. You're a Pharisee and you're above the law, but you got to get the spiritual stuff right too. And no matter what Nicodemus does from this point out, at least he tries to go to Jesus. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, in deep trouble, his daughter is dying. What's he do? He risks losing his place as a leader among the people to go see Jesus, because he realizes that to call upon Jesus is to almost, in a way, turn your back on the other people, because they're not quite sure they're ready to follow Jesus. And here's Jairus, and he's risking it all because he knows that the man who he needs is right there. It's Jesus. That's who he's got to get to. And these people have risked it all. And you even find that there are women who follow Jesus who are connected to people inside of the religious and the political system. They're following Jesus. And some people are brave enough to go after him and some people are not. And finally, here's Herod, probably not realizing the extent of the problem of what's about to happen. And he says, "Look, I'm excited. Look, it's Jesus. You know, I haven't really made time to go see Jesus, but since he's here, I'm glad, because I want to see him do something." As the Bible says, he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Now here's the thing. Jesus doesn't do tricks. Come on. I'm telling you the truth this morning. Jesus doesn't do tricks. Jesus is not an obedient lapdog that does what you say on command. I love the symbolism of the Chronicles of Narnia. If you know anything about the Chronicles of Narnia, you'll realize the symbolism of Christ and all that. And they make a statement. He's not a tame lion after all. You know, if there's one fault the church has done, we have tried to declaw the lion of the tribe of Judah. We have tried to take the authority away from him. When in reality, we have no control over Jesus. In fact, we humbly submit to him. We give our lives to him. He is the one in control, not us. When Herod finally pulls Jesus in and he wants to see some miracle, he wants to see some trick, I know exactly what trick he was looking for. He wanted Jesus to turn all the water in the palace to wine. Or maybe he wanted him to multiply more fish and bread. Maybe he wanted him to walk on water. Who knows? The only problem is the next verse. So then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. Now, can't you imagine that might be just a tad bit aggravating? Really? Here is Jesus, miracle worker, prophet, rabbi, teacher, son of the living God. He's right at your midst. You have the power to let him go if he just, like, I don't know, float. Let me kill a servant and you can raise him from the dead. Wine, Lord, wine, not water. No, Jesus doesn't say nothing. He's completely silent. And this has got to be the most aggravating thing in the world, because he had waited and desired so long to see Jesus do something. So much he desired to meet this man who is the miracle worker from Galilee. And when he's talking to him and trying to convince him to be his, I don't know, slave, Jesus doesn't answer him a word. It says, then the chief priests and scribes stood and violently accused him. Then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And listen to this next verse, which I find interesting. And you can study it on your own later. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other. For previously, they had been at odds with each other. You listen to me. Listen real good this morning. I have found the majority of the world today hates Jesus because when they wanted to see Jesus do something, he didn't do it. I often use this example, and some of you think it's funny. I used to, and it's become more and more real to me when I say, you know, the world hates Jesus because they didn't get their pony for Christmas. You know, we have to understand that the type of manipulation that Herod is trying to do with Jesus is equivalent to witchcraft. Jesus, you do what I want you to do because I have the power. Or I need you to do this so everybody can know that I control you. But we don't control Jesus at all. Do you know there is no kind of chant or no kind of saying you can say, no kind of prayer you can recite that's going to make Jesus do what you want Him to do. It used to really get on my nerves when I would see these preachers go around and they would have the card. Please forgive me. I'm not picking on anybody here, I hope, but they had a card. And when they would pray for somebody in a wheelchair, they'd pull out the wheelchair card and start reading it. As if the card itself had some kind of power to manipulate the hand of God to heal. And the reality is that there was nothing, if God didn't want to heal that person, there was nothing they could say or do. I mean, isn't it obvious? When we try to do this, we try to bow down, we spin three times in a circle and count beads, we're just as much doing exactly what the prophets of Baal did. Our prayers are not answered because of what we do. Our prayers are answered because of our faith. Because we say we put our lives in the hands of somebody greater than us, who's in control of us, who loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. And in His hands we place our lives and our future and our trust, because we know in His hands He won't let us down. Now the problem is, when you say that, people say, well, God's let me down a lot of times. Last Thursday, God let me down. Well, how so? I bought 5 lottery tickets and none of them were winners. Where was God when I prayed for lottery tickets? And I tell people, He was probably telling you to lean forward. See, I think Herod thought that if he saw Jesus do something, he might actually believe. But the Bible talks about people who believe that don't see things. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, makes a comment like this. We're not scared of the people that believe in God because God did something for them. We're scared of the people that believe in God because God's never done a single thing for them. They never have a single tangible evidence that God, only the faith to believe that when they said that prayer, Jesus, forgive me my sins and come into my heart, that He forgave them. Because you see, God never promised to save you from your circumstances. He only promised to save you from your sins. No matter what kind of miracle Jesus would have performed that day, it wouldn't have been enough for Herod. He would have just wanted more. That's what Jesus said. Do you remember this? Jesus is talking to the people and He says, you are a wicked and adulterate generation because you're always asking for a sign. Because here's what would happen. We would come in love with the sign more than we would the maker of the sign. It's always that way. Revival breaks out. People come up. They're in love with the revival, not with God. Herod wasn't wanting a real sign from God. He was wanting manipulation. And we have become into the problem in our lives and in the church today where we think we have the right to manipulate God. And we have the right to manipulate Jesus. We have the right to manipulate the Holy Spirit. We can send, I hear people do this too with angels. Send your angels now. Angels, go! No, it doesn't work like that. When God says go, they go. Nothing to do with you. It's all about Him. And when we get to the idea that we think we can manipulate God, we start doing stuff to try to manipulate God, and then we wonder why our world falls flat on our back. We wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. We wonder why the attitude we keep having is more and more negative towards God. See, the problem comes in when it's like this. And I hate to use this example, but I'm going to use it anyway because it already came to my mind. And you know how that happens. When it comes to my mind, I just got to say it, right? I'm sitting there and I'm praying for my grandmother who was having hip surgery. They didn't realize that about 6 months before she broke her hip, she had had a stroke. When the doctors gave her clotting medicine to help heal her hip, they gave her another stroke. And I'm sitting there and I'm holding her hand in the ICUs. The oxygen is being pumped in her lungs. And I'm saying, God, I really would love for you to heal my grandmother. I would. I want you to heal. I know you can heal. I have seen greater miracles of God than people to come out of comas like that. Say, really, Pastor? Really? I'm telling you something. When you see cancer fall off of people's necks, I'm for real. I mean, large mass right here on the woman's neck fell to the ground. It didn't just dirty the rug. I mean, it disintegrated completely, gone, no trace. Because my God is still a healing God. I've seen a girl whose one leg was longer than the other. She was in a wheelchair. The lower part of her body was not developed. The upper part of her body was. She went to a revival down in Memphis with an evangelist by the name of R.W. Shambach. I was there live that night. I watched the girl roll right by me. And then I watched her pushing her wheelchair, running up the aisle, completely made whole. Nothing is too difficult for God. The question is, if God lets my grandmother die, am I still going to serve Him? Because you're going to find a lot of times in your life, there are going to come times when you are facing situations where you're going to hope and pray that God moves on your behalf and God's going to tell you, no. And us being, us being good Christians, we say, that's not fair. I thought you loved me. I'm acting like my kids do when they don't get their way. They slam doors. And we slam our door in the face of God. Well, God, if you're going to act that way, I'm not going to church next Sunday. God, if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm not paying my tithe anymore. God, if you don't do what I'm not going to support anything, I'm quitting on you, God. You know what? I've never known someone who loved God to quit on Him because they didn't get their way. If anything, the lesson to be learned would be the lesson that Jesus had in the garden. Nevertheless, it's not about what trick you perform for me. It's not about what miracle you do for me. Because if you never do another miracle in my life, I'm still going to serve you. Question is, are we ever going to get to that point? Are we ever going to get to the point where we stop begging God to do things to make our family want to get saved? Oh, I didn't mean to let that one slip out. I'm sorry. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. I heard somebody pray this one time. Lord, if you'll just put them on their back so they can only look up at you. And then they get in a car wreck and you go, God, what were you thinking? God said, you said, I know, not that. I mean, like when they're in bed sleeping, give them a dream or something. Don't really hurt them. Come on. You pray, God, do whatever it takes. But then when God says, fine, I want you to go and I want you to pick up the phone. And I want you to pick up the phone and call them and say, son, this is mom. Get right with God or the hand of protection will be moved off of you. Click. Oh, God, I can't do that. That's too mean. God, you don't know. You don't know how hard that... No. God, if you would just do it for me, I'd just be so happy because then it wouldn't cost me anything. And what did David say? I will not give him something that costs me nothing. And we're always looking for free things to give God. Jesus doesn't answer Herod because he realizes Herod is never going to change. It's like an addiction. It's only going to get worse and worse with Herod. And if he stays at Herod's and he keeps performing miracles for Herod, Herod's not going to change. In fact, all it's going to do is delay Jesus from getting to where he needs to get to. Jesus is on a mission. He doesn't have time for games. He doesn't have time for tricks. He doesn't have time for show and tell. All he has time for is getting back to the man who's going to allow him to be crucified. Staying on purpose, staying on focus, and realizing no matter how many times he speaks in tongues for them, they're never going to believe anyway. By the way, that's not how people come to know Jesus. Friend, asked me the other day, do you believe in tongues? I said, yes. He goes, well, speak it. I said, no. I'm not here to do tricks for you. I'm not here to play games with you. That's serious to me because my relationship with God is serious. It'd be kind of like somebody saying, go kiss your wife. I'm not going to go kiss her because you tell me to. I'm going to kiss her because I love her. I'm not going to do it out of forceful obligation. I'm going to do it because of my love. I don't do things that God tells me to do because I'm being forced to. I do it because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do what He asked me to do. I'm not doing it to play games or show people that God is real. It's not my job to show people God's real. The heavens declare the glory of God. All of nature is His work, His design. Besides, I don't show people God is real by doing tricks. I show people God is real by the way I live my life and the way I talk the talk and walk the walk. It's by my kindness, one for another, the way I love my wife, the way I love my children. Listen, people at school notice that my wife and I, we love our children. And they're just amazed. They shouldn't be. Everyone should love their children. But for us, it's not just words. It's action. And it's not forced on us. Forcefully do it. We do it because we love. And we've got to come back to a place. We've got to come back to a time when we can say, let's stop trying to force people to believe in God. Let's just live for God the way we're supposed to. Besides, the Holy Spirit convicts people to Jesus, not us. I used to laugh. I used to always tell people when fundraising or stuff like that, I used to come up with weird ways to witness to people. I had kamikaze evangelism, which I thought was really great. You get in a car, right, and you get on a 2-lane small road, and when you see a truck coming, you pick up a hitchhiker, and you say, listen, do you know the Lord? And they say, oh, I'm not sure. And then you just start swerving in the other lane. And you say, well, we'll move as soon as you repent, and then we'll... I'm just kidding. Some of you thought I was serious, didn't you? Only did that once. It scared me. I didn't try it again. You know, Al Capone said you can get a lot further with a kind word and a gun than you can with just a kind word. I always thought about preaching with a sidearm. But I'm all about letting Jesus prove Himself real to people. I live the way He wants me to live. I stay on course. I stay on target. Because after all, sin is really just missing the mark. If I can stay on target, live the way He called me to live, do what He called me to do, and realize it's not a game. And you're not going to force people, listen to me, you're not going to force people to come to know Jesus Christ by miracles and signs and wonders like that, as much as you are living for Jesus day by day by day by day by day by day. And on Tuesday afternoon when everybody's at work is wanting to go out and get a drink, you say, I'm going home to spend time with my family. Or when people ask, what are you doing this weekend? Well, I'm going to church this weekend. All weekend long? No, just on Sunday. But let me tell you, it's good. See, I realized something. The Bible says signs and wonders will follow them that believe. Not signs and wonders will force people to believe. And as Jesus is standing there in Herod's court with all the authority and power of heaven to do whatever He needed to do or wanted to do, He said, this is not the time or the place. Because it's not going to change His heart. Because He's not going to listen to that. We got to stay on target. Listen, it's about living for God yourself. It's about doing what you're supposed to be doing and not swaying just to try to win people. Do you realize that people who are of the world already hate you because they hated Jesus first? Do you realize that only by the calling of the Holy Spirit are they ever going to feel conviction in their life? If we would stop trying to do God's job, listen to me, finish out. If we would stop trying to do God's job and let God do God's job, and we do our job, we're going to see the harvest come a lot quicker.
I'm so glad you joined us today, but we'd really rather see you in person. Service times are at 10:30 Sunday morning, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7 p.m. Wednesday night. Located at 582 Rockingham Road, it's on Highway 5 across from Riverdale Inn in Bowles Falls. You can also visit our website at www.faithchristianag.com. God bless you, and have a great day.